If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Psalm chapter 80, verses 1 through 7, and then verses 17 to 19. Psalm chapter 80. And then we're going to move into Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Where do these passages come from? Well, we've gone into what's called the lectionary, which is a book that's often seen in mainline denominations where they help go through the scriptures throughout the entire year. And I love to follow the lectionary when it comes to the season of Advent. And so I've been following with these passages and working them into our sermon series, which is about life-changing or world-changing words at Christmas. We've heard these words before that we're talking about, but I'm just wanting us to reflect on them once again in a deep fashion to remember what these words mean to us. So the passages will also be up on the screen, and that's where I'm going to read from Psalm 80. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, that's an angel, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore us, O God. You'll see that word restore us a lot in this passage today. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord, God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. But let your hand be upon the one at your right hand, the one whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will never turn back from you. Give us life, and we will call on your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. And then the Romans passage, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be son of God with power according to the spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We see in the Psalms, the theme in the passage today, restore us. Restore us, O God, this prayer, this heart's cry. Restore us from where we're at. We're broken. Even our prayers are making you upset and frustrating you, O God. Rescue us and restore us. And then Paul in Romans, to the beloved, those that are loved by God, received grace, apostleship, called to belong to Jesus Christ. Wonderful language. Called to be saints, loved ones. God, rescue us. God, you love us and give us grace. What do we mean when we say we love someone or something? Love is such a strange word in the English language. Sol, our niece that lives with us right now, she has a Mexican descent, and she looks at me and scratches her head and says, what's with the English language? We have one word that means so many different things. In Spanish, we have the appropriate amount of words that tell you what you mean when you mean it. Not when you say you love pizza or you love your mom, it all sounds the same. You need to find better words. And I tell you what a strange language English is. One word used in so many different ways. What does love mean? What do we mean when we say we love something? I believe we know why we love. We love because someone has been meaningful to us. Someone has been present with us. They shared their lives with us. They've been generous to us in some way. They've given the gift of character to us. Now, when it comes to babies, children, we see little Eleanor on the screen and we go, oh, she's so lovely. And love already starts to come forward. And love in this case is beauty and innocence and a mystery that might be a reminder of our own memories, this way of how we play a part in the created order. This child is an art piece and we love. What a strange language English is. Love. The key word for love in the New Testament is this word agape. There's a bunch of other Greek words that is used for the word love, the English word love, but the most common one in the New Testament is this word agape. That's the Greek word, and it's infused with a lot of meaning. And the disciples, as they're using it throughout the Gospels, as we see throughout the letters of Paul, and as it moves throughout the New Testament, they're not necessarily putting this word agape forward and getting the definition out of a dictionary somewhere. They are infusing meaning into agape by looking at the example of Jesus Christ. Because for the disciples, they are saying that love, agape, is not a feeling that happens to you. I've experienced agape love because I went through the little petals on the flower. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. Oh, she loves me. Agape. It's a wonderful feeling. I can now dance in the meadows with the unicorns and the smarties. Love is not just a feeling that happens to you. It's not self-focused. It's not about you, really. Agape is other-focused. It's always other-focused. For Jesus, this whole idea of agape love was focused less on the beloved and more on the lover. Jesus loved us because he is a loving person. In fact, our Bible tells us that God is love. It's who he is. It's who he is. And agape, then, is a choice to seek the well-being of others beyond yourself. If Jesus is infusing the definition of love through his example, we see by his example that the very meaning of agape is looking, is seeking for the well-being of others beyond yourself. Looking at others and going, how do I help your well-being? How do I help your life get better? The first time agape is mentioned in the Gospel of John is a very familiar verse. John chapter 3, verses 16. John 3:16, we can probably all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God so loved that he gave. That's what love does. That's what agape is. He loves, so he gives. He loves this world, so he gives. Why did he give? He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants to look after their well-being. Love is the response to the passage today. Back in the Psalms, the psalmist is crying out, "Oh God, redeem us. Oh God, restore us. Oh God, fix us. We're broken." And Jesus comes along and says, "Okay, God loves," and he comes and he restores. For God so loved that he gave. Agape is his choice to look after the well-being of others beyond yourself. We see illustrations of that all the time. In fact, there's this YouTube guy, apparently he's kind of famous, he's making lots of money, and on YouTube he's often giving away money for different things, and somehow as he gives away money, he's earning money because of all the views on YouTube. It's a great gig, don't you think? Give away money, earn money, keep giving away money, become a millionaire, it's wonderful. But in this particular case, this guy and his friends all thought it would be a great idea if they did something great for the pizza delivery guy. The pizza delivery guy came to their house and he said, "Hey," this guy, this YouTuber and his friend said, "Hey, I know you're delivering pizza today, but for a couple $1,000, can you help us surprise somebody? We're going to buy this house and we're going to go to a store and get all sorts of goodies from the store, TVs and tables and bedroom sets and fix up the whole kitchen and fill the fridge. Can you help us do that?" And the pizza guy said, "Yeah, for a couple $1,000, sure." Well, the pizza guy helped these guys buy all the stuff. They all filled his house full of all this stuff. What the pizza guy didn't know is the YouTuber said, "It's your house, ha ha ha!" And so the pizza guy's going, "What just happened? It changed his entire life." He had this certain kind of way of trying to work in life. He was trying to support his family. He wasn't making too much, and all of a sudden, he has an entire house and a couple $1,000 in his pocket. Wow. In a strange way, this YouTuber, I'm not sure what his faith background is or anything. I think he was doing it for fun. But also, what a great expression of love and care. But it's not just in this kind of financial way. You see this love that happens, particularly in like a marriage situation. Marriage is not easy. It can be really difficult at times and challenging, but it's a beautiful relationship where two strangers come and meet and connect and build life together. And it's been something that's really impactful for me as a pastor when I see marriages that have been together for many, many years, but now one spouse is sick or struggling. And all of a sudden those vows, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, just start to come to the forefront. And you see love, not written out in the dictionary, but live right there in front of you. Like the story I heard this week of the married couple where the wife found out that the husband had Lou Gehrig's disease. And as disease continued to take its toll on his body, he couldn't move very well. And so they decided as a couple that they wanted him to be cared for at home. And so the wife became the primary caregiver, which meant that she would have to move him every half hour. Because once he's in one spot, he can't move very well because this is what the disease does to you. And so he'd get really uncomfortable. And so after half an hour, you'd have to move him back. And so the wife would set an alarm for every half hour. And she did this for 5 years. And I think, what love for the well-being of another. I was chatting with Noemi, the wife of Phil Daglish, this week, sitting in our house, and she's saying, "You know, Phil was sad near the end because he was struggling to feed himself." And Noemi would take food and spoon feed him. And he'd say, oh, Noemi, I'm being such a chore. I'm being such a bother. And Noemi looked at me and she's crying and she's going, Jeff, he was never a bother. It was never a bother. It was love. It was love. I love him. I will care for him. I will look after his well-being. I will help dignify him. I will help him live in this restored life right to his dying day. That's agape love. That's a love that we see at Christmas time. But agape is not just seeking the well-being of others. Agape is seeking the well-being of others without expecting something back in return. This includes people that could never return that favor, the desperate in our culture, or the broken ones, or the ones that are on the sidelines. Jesus spent his entire ministry doing this. He appears on the ground. He's born into Bethlehem in a manger. Then he grows up, and his entire ministry is to say, let me show you what this love looks like. And he reached out to the people that were on the sidelines. He reached out to the people that were blind, deaf, lame. He came to rescue the poor and those in poverty, those that were broken. This is Jesus' example. He's giving out something. This is what it looks like. This is what love looks like. These people could never repay me, but I will be there for them because this is what love looks like. Love actually does look like gathering socks. Really does look like establishing a shelter. Love really does look like helping our neighbors and caring for those that we barely even know their name, but they might be asking for a few coins in front of Superstore. It includes giving away shoeboxes to kids in other parts of the globe. This is what love looks like. And it also includes this radical thought of loving our enemies. This is a really wild thought that Jesus brought to the table. Love not just your neighbors and your friends and those that are close to your family, but love your enemies. What? What kind of love does that? Agape love does. Love your enemies. It's a radical concept. Even to this day, I think we struggle to love our enemies, those that seem to be against us. Jesus comes along and says, this is what agape love looks like. I will set the example and I will show you that it's for the well-being of others, even those that cannot return the favor back and even those that are against you. This is what Jesus came to demonstrate. Even to the point of going on a cross. Even the point of saying, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. It's the ultimate act of love. Friends, let us remind ourselves again today, to be a Christian is to love. Because Jesus is demonstrating love to us. We receive that love by demonstrating it to others. That's the big idea today. What does Christmas teach us about love? Christmas teaches us that Jesus demonstrated love that restores others. He demonstrated a love that restores others. We see this over and over throughout the scriptures. We see Jesus is a gift that restores life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love amongst us. This is how he did it. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him, that we can be restored, that we can have life, that we can have a new way of living. And we see Jesus as our example, Romans chapter 5, verses 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, while we were still those that were in rebellion, while we were still those that didn't want anything to do with God, Christ died for us. A love that reaches out to us when we don't deserve it. A love that reaches out to our well-being, even when we're in the midst of the pit. And then our response is clear throughout the scriptures. You see it in 1 John chapter 4, verses 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This agape love that comes to us through Jesus, that he infuses meaning into by his example, is something he's saying, I'm showing this to you so you can repeat it. I'm showing this to you so I can show you the example that I want for all of humanity. I want you to share this love with the world. Because we respond to Jesus' example by demonstrating a love that restores others. That's our job. That's how we respond to this message at Christmas. That's how we respond to what Jesus is doing. We respond by living this meaningful life that Jesus has presented to us. Back in the Gospels, people asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was. He said, this is what meaningful life looks like. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, which is it, God? Which is it? And Jesus, they weren't calling him God at the time. They were saying, Rabbi, which is it? Do we love God or do we love our neighbor? And Jesus, in essence, says, yes. Yes. Because they're so entwined. God loves our neighbor, so we love our neighbor. And if we do not love our neighbor, the scriptures even say, you probably don't love God. So let's work on that relationship of what it looks like to love God. God's love has been demonstrated by how he engages with humanity in a loving way. So therefore, our love for God is demonstrated in how we love those around us. It's completely tied together. We've received this love. Paul writes about it. He says, you are the beloved. You belong to Jesus Christ. You are called to be saints. You are the beloved, restored, belonging to Jesus. And it's our job to get this love out to the world, creating a culture that is always other-focused. This is the ways of Jesus. Here's a suggestion for us today as I wrap up. How do we love others? How do we love this world? How do we love those in our immediate sphere of influence? I don't think it's just a simple call to good works. I think it's truly loving people because we are lovers of God. This is just what lovers of God do. And so I think if over the Christmas season, if we're going, how do we incorporate this love that we find in the Christmas season? How do we incorporate in these weeks leading up to Christmas? How do we make it a discipline of ours? I think we start by looking at opportunities to improve the well-being of others who can't repay us. But then we do it by dignifying them. Know their names. Know their story. Know their situation and walk alongside them. What does it look like for us to love the world? What does it look like to love our neighbor? Those are hard questions that we should leave ourselves with and find tension in. How do we love our neighbor? How do we do this? How did Jesus do it? How should we do it in light of that? We need to give the gift of dignity to someone at Christmas. Display love in action. And improve their well-being. Be a friend. Notice them. Know their name. Now, here's a scary thought. During this Christmas season, can we also love our enemies? Can we reflect on those names or people groups that are in our head that we just, when we think about them, we get a despicable feeling in our minds? Who's your enemies? And once you've identified them, ask that deep, convicting question, Holy Spirit, how do I love my enemies? Anybody can love their friends, but how do I love my enemies? There's the challenge. Love has to be put into practice. Love is this action. Agape is Jesus not just speaking words, but being sent. Agape is this idea of saying, I will act through my very body and my life and my situations to demonstrate how much I'm willing to help the well-being of others. There's a story about how there was a church group that went off to a country in Africa, and they were listening to the village leaders who they had gathered around. They wanted to put in a water well into this village, and they saw the effects of not having clean water. And so the chiefs and the leaders were saying, we've had many people die because of this poor water. We desperately need a water well here. And they even brought forth a father who had just lost his son that very week, saying, we need water or we will die. And this church group, hearing this story, tears in their eyes, are going, let's talk to the chief. And they brought the chief forward and they said, you know, we're Christians. We're going to go back to our country and we're going to raise some money and we're going to put a water well into this community. The chief didn't get all excited. He just stared back at the church group and said, yeah, these people that come in the name of Jesus say these words a lot, but they never come back with water. Well, that was very convicting for this group. Indeed, they went back to their church family, and they went back over the Christmas season, and they raised funds for a water project, and they got the money available, and in January of that year, they sent the money, made sure it went to that village, and that village ended up having clean water in Jesus' name. Love's got to be more than just words, my friend. My friends. Love is an action for the sake of the well-being of others. We've been given such a great love, and we continue to receive this love throughout the Christmas season. As a Christmas hymn says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. He's always willing to enter in. He's always willing to bring his love. He's always willing to affect your well-being. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, love is a concept that we all appreciate. All of us love. But love has often spurned us. Love can hurt. Love can betray. And at this Christmas season, I pray, Lord, you reach out into the hearts and lives of all the people gathered here for them to feel your love, how much you are concerned for their well-being. And Lord, I pray that in turn you will empower them by your Spirit to be lovers, lovers of God, lovers of neighbors. So that, Lord, they are not looking for something in return, but they're just loving because this is what God does. Lord, I pray that you will help us not to weary in doing good. But you help us check our attitudes, check our hearts, so we'll not be people that are wary and suspicious, but people that are full of love. Love for the sake of others. Love in the way that you love others. I also recognize this morning that there could be people here that have never experienced this love that we talk about that comes from Jesus. A love that will not let you go. A love that says you've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And if you don't feel like you belong to Jesus Christ this morning, but your heart is saying, I want to, I just encourage you to pray this simple prayer after me. Jesus, I want to belong to you. I want to experience that love. This love that knows no bounds. This love that rescues me. This love that restores me. I want to be restored. Lord, the things I've done and the things that break me down are getting in the way of what real life could be all about. I need forgiveness. I need hope. I need you to love on me. So Lord, I invite you into my life. And I ask that you restore me. In Jesus' name. So, Lord, we ask that your love will continue to transform us. Let us be lovers of God and lovers of people. In Jesus' name, amen.